And God never fails. Not ever. We just may not understand what he's doing, but he never fails. Children, you are dismissed to go with Miss Amanda and have children's church. All right, if you have your Bibles today, we are back in the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 16 through 30. While you're turning there, let me just tell you a story. After the Sunday service, there was a pastor, and we're going to call him James. And he stood at the door shaking hands as everyone left. And there was a little boy who came up, and his name was Noah. And he was holding on to a dollar bill real tight. And he looked serious. And he said, "Pastor, I want to give this to you." And Pastor James replied, "Why, thank you, but what's this for?" And he shrugged and he said, "My mom says you're the poorest preacher we've ever had, so I thought I'd help." I hear moans and laughs, so I'm not sure which outweighed which. All right. I don't write them. I just find them. This gospel was written by Matthew, who is also known as Levi. Now, he was a former tax collector, and it was most likely written between AD 50 and 60. And Matthew left everything behind just to follow Jesus. Matthew wrote primarily to the Jewish believers, people who knew the Old Testament really well. And Matthew had one goal, to prove that Jesus was and is the long-awaited Messiah, the King of Kings, and the fulfillment of God's promises. Connecting the Old Testament prophecies to the life of Christ, proving that every word that God spoke was coming true in Jesus. And the key themes of the gospel include Jesus as King, the kingdom of heaven, and the fulfillment of prophecy and discipleship. Matthew chapter 11, verse 16 says this, "But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions, and saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children.' Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the days of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which you were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you.' And at that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we want to take a moment and thank you that you give us the word. We want to take a moment, Lord, and repent for anything we've done or haven't done that we should have done this week. Forgive us, Lord. We sin every day, whether we realize it or not, and we don't want to be that way. And we thank you, Lord, that you are just, and that if we but confess our sins, according to 1 John 1 and 9, that you are just, and you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and you will forgive us. We thank you for that, Lord. We stand on your word. We believe it because it is true. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did on that cross and rising again on the third day. For in that we find our hope and we find life. For there's no other way but the name of Jesus. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And the church said amen. And amen. So when things just don't seem to be going right, that's kind of what the title was. It's in your bulletin, only I didn't bring my bulletin up here for some reason. I don't know. But we need to, first of all, repent of sin, any and all sin. Sins of commission, sins of omission. We need to seek God's wisdom, and we need to cast our cares on Him, for He cares for us. First of all, let's talk about seeking God's wisdom. God's wisdom. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 16. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." You know, our text today is often one of those texts that you just kind of read and you overlook it a little bit. However, there are great, profound spiritual truths that can't be denied that we find here. The first thing we have to tackle is, what is a generation? Because he talks about this generation a lot. What is a generation biblically? Well, there are different words for what we translate as the word generation. One is to be understood in the way we think of a generation today. That is about 30 years of people and then the next 30 of the next group. One another way is simply means everyone who is alive at the time. And then there is a last way that we translate that, and that means a long span of time, biblically speaking. Here Jesus is speaking of not only those that are alive at this time, but down throughout the ages, from pointing from 2,000 years ago and continuing as we look at it. People have preached Jesus, and yet the message and the messengers have largely been ignored throughout history. Did you know that? People have come multiple ways when talking about God's kingdom, and yet violence is done to those people. And it's done on a daily basis. There are mass graves today in Africa of Christians because they simply are Christians. John the Baptist came eating bugs and calling people to mourn over their sins, and people dismissed him. And they said he has a demon. Jesus comes celebrating the kingdom of God and that it has arrived, and yet he was dismissed as a glutton and a drunk. I mean, he hung out with tax collectors and sinners. Wouldn't you say it? Let's be honest. Religious folks will say things like that. Notice I said religious folks, not Christians. He says wisdom is justified by her children. Those that seek first the kingdom of heaven, those that seek God's wisdom, will be justified before God in their deeds. Did you know where wisdom comes from? It comes from God. True wisdom, that is. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." James 1:5-8 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Listen, if you want God's kind of wisdom, you have to be humble about asking. And you have to ask in faith without doubting. Those are the circumstances in which we can receive wisdom. It's a promise that's found in Scripture to ask for wisdom, and it'll be granted. Whole heaps of wisdom, it says, will be given. We should ask for wisdom before we get into problems. Did you know that? But a lot of times we don't do that, do we? We ask for wisdom when life isn't going so great and problems are all on us. We kind of only ask when there is a problem. Well, that shouldn't be. We should be proactive with our faith, not reactive. And I know that I'm guilty of being reactive with my faith. So we need to spread God's word about the kingdom, right? That's what this whole book has been about. The kingdom is here. The kingdom has come. And we need to be talking about the kingdom. Well, how do we do that? Through wisdom. Through wisdom. So how do we get wisdom again? Well, we need to ask for wisdom as a church, not just individually. But as a church, to spread the news of Jesus, we need to seek God's wisdom as we seek people who will yield to God's message. Seek God's wisdom as we seek people who will yield to God's message. Did you know in Israel, King Solomon faced a monumental decision when he became king? He could have asked God for riches or for long life or for any number of things, but what did he ask for? He asked for wisdom to govern the people well. And God was pleased with that request, and he granted Solomon unmatched wisdom, the most wise guy in the Bible. Next to Jesus, of course. Well, this serves as a powerful reminder for us to seek wisdom in our lives, in our church. This week, as you go to pray, I want you to pray, Lord, give us wisdom as a church. And Lord, as you touch the people, touch the pastor too, because if you see, if he's a poor preacher, he needs some wisdom. And that was a joke y'all will get later, I'm guessing. Number two, we need to repent before God's throne. Number two, we need to repent before God's throne. Matthew 11:20 says, "Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent." These are the cities in which he had done mighty works. You can look to the past and say, God did this, and yet he rebukes them. He rebukes them because of one thing: they did not repent. When we look in the book of Revelation, we see a bunch of churches there, seven of them, as a matter of fact, churches, the cities of these churches. And he says, you've done this, and you've done this good, and you've done that good, but however, I've got this against you. And what does he say at the end of each one? He says, repent, or I'll remove your lampstand, or I'll remove your light. Multiple churches today close their doors because they will not repent. They look back and they see what God has done, but they don't look forward and repent for not jumping into what God is doing. Let us not be that kind of church. What does he say? He says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. That's a lot of judgment. You know, as a whole, Jesus begins to condemn these cities in which he had done these things because they would not repent. Did you know Jesus is all about repentance? Every time we look, what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about repentance. Let me tell you something. You cannot have a relationship with Jesus without repentance from sin, period. Omission or commission. You cannot have a relationship with Jesus without repentance from sin. Too many people today want to tack Jesus onto their current lives, but they don't want to repent. Why? Because they don't want to own up that they could do anything wrong. They don't want to face the consequences. And the worst thing we did for people today, and one of the worst things, in my opinion, is that we gave them this word called self-esteem. That they can be great so long as they believe in themselves. Folks, that ain't scripture. It ain't scripture. Scripture says there's no one good, no, not one. I don't want self-esteem. I want Jesus. I want Jesus' esteem. And the only way to get Jesus is to come in humility and repentance. Repentance is just not saying I'm sorry, but it means to turn around. It means you're walking one way, and then what? Then you turn and walk the other way. You do the opposite. If I'm going the same way as the world, I've got to stop and ask myself, what am I doing wrong? Because we know the world is against God. And you know, I use that analogy and it sounds easy, right? Well, if it were easy, everybody would do it, wouldn't they? If it were easy, our world wouldn't be in the mess it's in right now. Churches would be filled to overflowing. You can't turn around and walk the right way without the right God, and the right God fills you. And His name is the Holy Spirit. You are filled as a believer with the Holy Spirit. He empowers you to walk the right way. But pastors, some are going to say, what if I sin? That's a good question, and I'm glad you asked that question. Thank you. Because we all sin, and we all fall down in this life, don't we? What we need is to get back up again. What we need is to repent again. There are some people that come in the church and the cares of this world grow in, and then they find themselves out of church, and then they feel too bad to come back to church because then that means they'd have to repent, which means they would have to be submissive to someone, and that someone is Jesus Christ, and they don't feel good about it. But if they just do it, Jesus would cleanse from sin, wouldn't He? We need to get back up. Proverbs 24:16 says, for a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I've talked to many people. Oh, me and Jesus, we got a thing worked out. Oh, where do you go to church? I don't. You see, Jesus said, continue gathering, and even more as you see the day approaching. Not less. You sure you and Jesus got it all worked out? I'm not sure you do. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth, it says. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. From all sin. Not some of it, all of it. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You know what the problem with being self-deceived is? You're self-deceived. That's the problem. You don't realize that you're deceived because you're self-deceived. Sometimes we've got to come to God and say, Lord, where have I been self-deceiving myself? That's a lot of self-deception sometimes. And you know what? The Holy Spirit will show it to you. You may not like it, but He'll show it to you. Then you got to repent of it, and then you'll be fine again. Then you'll be glad you did it. And what does He continue to say? And this is my favorite one, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Heard a story about a big televangelist once, and I'm not going to tell you the name, but he looked across the table and he said, "Did you know I don't sin anymore?" When I heard this story, I went, "What?" Apparently, because he says, and he's self-deceived, he says that because he does not set his heart out to sin, that he doesn't sin. Uh-huh. And I've got a bridge in Brooklyn I'd like to sell you too. Did you know that the more you know and understand about the kingdom of God, the more you're responsible for? Did you know that too? You're responsible for the truth that God has revealed to you. Jesus says that if the works which he did had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would remain to this day, his day. Well, both were destroyed because of their utter wickedness. But as it is destroyed and remains so to this day. Did you know that there are current cities built where those two cities once were? They were built during the Crusades and around that time. Those current cities are not continuations of the old cities. As a matter of fact, they built right on top of the rubble. They didn't even use the rubble. They just built on top of it. Those areas are not continuations. But they were established long after Jesus came. There was nothing there because the rubble had turned into just that, rubble. Indeed, these cities that he rebukes, they fell. They fell in history. And did you know there's nothing left of Sodom still to this day? Nothing left of Sodom. Nothing was ever rebuilt on it. Me personally, I don't want to see the works of Jesus like these guys did. And to know about Jesus. But in the end, I end up in hell. I want to know Jesus through and through. And be known by Jesus through and through. Remember that warning that we were given in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wondrous works in your name.' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Or if you have the King James, it says iniquity, which is actually a better translation in that area. Iniquity, that bent towards sin. You who are practicing that bent towards sin. Lawlessness means those who revel in sin. And we know that sin is against God. You see, they stated they did a lot of works, but they never truly grasped on to the truth of the grace of God. They never truly grasped on to what Jesus Christ did for us. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Salvation is a gift. There's nothing you can do to earn it. And if there's nothing I can do to earn it, there's nothing I can do to get rid of it either. All I got to do is say, "Jesus, I accept your gift. And you're his. You're his." Did you know that when King David, now I'm going to make you go back into your memories a little bit here. Do you remember? Good old King David. He was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. But he sinned with Bathsheba and committed murder. Murdered her husband. Not outright. He made sure he got killed on the battlefield. And King David went back to doing what he was doing, being a king. But when King David was confronted by Nathan the prophet for his sin with Bathsheba, he fell into deep repentance. Deep repentance. You know, I got to thinking about Nathan the prophet. I don't know that, man, I'd be shaking the whole way. This is a man that could put me to death if he don't like what I got to say. Lord, you want me to go up there and tell him you're the one? You want me to go up there and tell him what he did was wrong? Lord, I'm going to need some grace and mercy on that one. But he did it. And how did David respond? He went into deep repentance before God. That's how we got Psalm 51. It was a cry for mercy during that time. David understood that true repentance is not merely feeling sorry for yourself or just sorry because you got caught, but turning back to God with a contrite heart, recognizing that we stand before the throne of grace where our sins can be forgiven and our hearts and lives can be restored. Jesus is the great restorer. And I like this last part. He talks about taking his burdens upon you. That brings us to number three. Take Jesus' burdens on you. Take Jesus' burdens on you. Matthew 11:25 says this. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now Jesus begins to pray in this particular section of Scripture. And in his prayer and his subsequent continuation with his message, we find a lot of truth in it. Jesus says he did not come for the so-called religious leaders. Did you know that? He didn't come for the religious folks. He didn't come for the leaders. He didn't come for the rulers. Why? Because they weren't listening to him anyway. No, he came for the common man. And these are the common men that were paying attention during this time while he was speaking. This was the crowd. Here we also find hints toward what we call the Trinity. He says that Jesus and the Father are one. The Son reveals the Father to those whom he wills, meaning those that are true Christians. Now I've noticed something in all my years as a pastor. There are other so-called pastors who truly aren't regenerate, and they can mess the Bible up really good. They read something and take it way out in left field. I'm like, I don't know how you got that from that, but if you're not regenerate, then you don't have the Holy Spirit inside you revealing the Scriptures to you. They read something and they take it way out in left field. While we can all mess things up once in a while in Scripture, otherwise there wouldn't be multiple denominations. I'm talking about those that are, for example, ordained people who shouldn't be ordained, such as the woke and the homosexuals and think homosexuality is okay and this, that, and the other. And there's even more examples out there, but they do mental gymnastics to avoid what the Bible clearly says. And the worst part, and this is the worst part, is they teach others to do likewise. Do you think Jesus has revealed the deep things of God to these kind of people, or even the milk of God's word? Well, the answer is, of course, no. Of course not. What needs to happen is what Jesus says to all of us. Come to him, those who are heavy laden and burdened, so that he can give you rest. Don't do mental gymnastics to justify your sin. Get rid of it. Confess it. Repent of it. I like that he likens us to an ox. You know, the young ox, when they train ox, they put a young ox with an old ox to train the young ox on how to behave. You know what's interesting about young oxes? They make a mess, don't they? You know what's interesting about oxes in general? They can make a mess, but boy, can they till a field. We're to till a field. We are the ox. He says to take his yoke on you. He is the old ox. We are the young ox. I don't care how old you are, Jesus is older than you. He's over 2,000 years old at this point. And he was in the beginning with the Father, so he's outside of time and space anyway. So good luck with that. That just blows your mind, doesn't it? Being outside of time and space, because we've never experienced that. Now that I've gone down the rabbit trail, let's go back to our sermon. He says, take his yoke upon you, for his burden is light. Well, how can that be? How can that be, someone's asking. Well, Christ may call us to be martyred. Did you know that? Folks, if you know Christ, then you know this world doesn't matter. You're just a pilgrim walking through it. The burden that Jesus speaks of is a part of that supernatural peace that he gives. His burden is light. His burden is light. It's a despite it all that this life can dish out against you and Satan can throw at you, you got Jesus who takes the burdens, who takes the worries, who takes your doubts. It's supernatural how light his burdens can really be. I don't know how people in this world live without Jesus. I don't know how they do life without Jesus. It's hard enough with Jesus. I don't want to think about how light, how life can be, how burdensome it can be without Jesus at the center of my life. If you have never experienced the difference between before salvation and after salvation, and how burdens change, and how you're lighter, and how it feels like the world has been lifted off your shoulders, then I got to ask you, are you saved today? Are you sure you know Jesus? Because if not, then you need to know Jesus. Remember what Peter said about this world's burdens in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. He said, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to be his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You want him to have the glory and the dominion forever and ever in your life? Guess what? You're going to go through some suffering. And through that suffering, you will be perfected or matured. Matured is a better translation there. You will be established. You will be strengthened. And he will settle you. You ever just felt settled in Jesus? The world is raging around you. Things are not going your way. It just seems like everything's falling apart, but you are settled. You are mature in Christ. You are established. You are strengthened. You are at peace. That's the way of the Christian. That's what happens when everything seems to just fall apart. Folks, if you remember nothing, remember this. We need to repent of our sins. We need to seek God's wisdom. And we need to cast all of our cares on him, because he cares for us. As a